Hello, my friends. How are you today? You're listening to the St. Mark Bemidji Sunday Edition podcast, which is brought to you by Church Pew Cheerios. Church Pew Cheerios, keeping little mouths busy since 1943. Available at your local grocer or under the pew in front of you. This podcast features a replay of our Sunday sermon, or on occasion, a sermon from another Well Sister Church. Today's sermon is titled, Believe and Be at Peace, preached from our church right here in Bemidji, Minnesota, and is based on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord! But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And now, let's join Pastor Z for today's sermon.
In the name of the one who was and is our proof of resurrection and eternal life, our Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Throughout the period of Holy Week, as we walked through Lent and as we went through Easter, if you were here on our Wednesday nights, what we were really focusing on is putting God on trial. We meditated on how the Jewish leaders, the Romans, and even Jesus' disciples put Him on trial, the Son of God on trial. They doubted who Jesus was. They doubted what he said that he came to do. We talked about how the world still doubts and continually puts the Christian faith, God's word, and God's people on trial. And today is a nice fitting wrap-up for all of that, though I admit we struggle with doubt all year round. We stand next to St. Thomas with our doubt and put Christ on trial even a week after Easter. We have an opportunity this morning to see from the Word how the Lord Jesus forgives and encourages both His disciples, Thomas, and us, giving each and every one of us reason to put our faith, to put our hope, to put our belief in Him. The message is clear from the text this morning. Dear Christian, believe. Be at peace. Believe and be at peace, for whether the issue is a spiritual problem or an earthly problem, we recognize the fruits of doubt. We often talk about the fruits of faith, but what are the fruits of doubt? Anxiety, fear, unease, malcontent, rashness, lack of self-control. Those are the fruits of doubt. Watch as these are the very symptoms that St. Thomas was experiencing that week following Easter. We get a sense of the depth of Thomas's doubt simply by seeing that he was not there with the group of 11 disciples. The text says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." We might guess where he went. Personally, I think that wherever it was he fled after Gethsemane was where he continued to stay, where he continued to hide out. No matter where he was, whether he had gone back and just tried to put it all out of his mind and gone back to his day job, or whether he was hiding out in a house away from the disciples because he couldn't even stand the sight of them. He was in the dark. He was broken. He was doubting. He was anxious, fearful, uneasy, malcontent, making rash decisions and had no self-control. Wherever he was, the other 10 knew where he was. And there's something that doesn't really come across here in the English translation. The one that's in front of you says, "The disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" But in the original, it's a little bit more forceful. Instead of "the disciples told him," we get the sense of like they told him once. In the original, it's "the disciples were telling him." All week long, from the first Easter evening when they had seen him and Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you," the disciples were telling Thomas every time they saw him, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." But he refused to believe. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Again, the original provides us with a little bit more vitriol. "Unless I shove my finger into the nail hole, unless I shove my hand into his side, I will not, no, never will I believe." Those are Thomas's words. He did not trust. He was full of doubt. He was full of anxiousness. And he did not believe. He didn't believe, even after seeing all the stuff that Jesus did, all the miracles that he performed, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, the raising of the dead on multiple occasions. He did not believe Jesus' simple word, repeated 3 times in Mark's gospel, that he would be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he would suffer, that he would be killed, and on the third day he would rise again. Those things Jesus repeated again and again and again. But Thomas did not believe, and he had no peace. That sort of despondence and doubt overtakes Christians all the time. As I said, this account directly involves Thomas, obviously, but why does John write this? John writes this for your benefit and mine, his future readers. For example, it's been a week since Easter. How long from Easter Sunday did it take for the world to creep in with its doubts and hurts and fears? Was it maybe even during Easter Sunday? For many Christians, it maybe was that day. There is a very public example of this. I don't know if you heard about this or not, if you pay attention to the news, but that Easter Sunday was also declared the Day of Transsexual Visibility. Declared so by our government. And the outrage, the public outrage from Christians was outrage and anger and post after post on social media full of anger and vitriol at the White House and the LGBT community for infringing upon that sacred day. Venting. The Christian community vented against that whole thing. Does it matter? Does that matter? What are those the fruits of? the fruits of doubt. When Christians show anxiety and doubt and unease and malcontent and rashness in words, the Christian community at large, generally speaking, showed that it doubted. Does it matter? In the same vein, maybe your kids comes home from school and they're talked about how they learned about evolution that day in the classroom. What does the parent feel? Anger? Vitriol? Fear? Or they have some friend that comes over and says, "You guys are Christians? You believe in some ancient fairy tale? Does that make us full of anxiety and anxiousness and fear? Do we get angry? Do we get frustrated? Do we feel as though that we need to have an answer for them instantly or some sort of gotcha talking point?" That's not the fruit of faith, friends. That sort of knee-jerk reaction is the fruits of doubt. Does Jesus' resurrection need the approval of the United States government? Does it need the approval of the public schools or universities or any other institution to be valid? Does the Easter gospel need to be approved of by our friends and our family to be true? Do modern Christians so often behave so insecurely about what our Savior has done that these things anger us so? Jesus didn't die and rise again for us to be subject to weakness and fear and doubt. He didn't die and rise again for us to be subject to the whims of this world and all the anxiety and fear that comes along with it, any more than he died for Thomas to go and hide out in a hole. No, this is why John writes this text for us. Because as I tried to highlight earlier, Thomas was angry. That anger was a fruit of his doubt. He said, "I won't believe unless I shove my hand into the holes in his hands. Or shove my hand into his side." What does that say? He misled me. I thought he was Messiah. I thought he was great David's greater son. And he was not. So I won't believe. But knowing all that, what does Jesus do? Jesus knew the mind of Thomas. He appears to him the second time a week later after Easter, and knowing all the fears and doubts and anxieties that Thomas was feeling, does Jesus immediately off the bat come into the room and go, "Hey, Thomas, wake up, buddy. Come on." No. He greets him with shalom. Peace. Peace, brother. In the midst of all of our internal turmoil and the fruits of our doubt and anxiety and fear, Jesus stands before us too. He calls us as he did to Thomas, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, as if he knows his thoughts, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." We heard the awestruck words of St. John in the second reading for today, who saw this whole thing play out as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The words of eternal life that we have in these eyewitness accounts, compliments and carried down to us by the grace of the Holy Spirit, grant the one that believes them peace. Christians are called to have that childlike faith in Jesus and His Word. But that doesn't mean that we believe blindly. That doesn't mean that we put a bag over our head. Christians are called to have that childlike faith in Jesus and His Word, but Jesus gives us reason to trust Him. He gives us proof, like a little kid who is in the middle of a thunderstorm and asks mom or dad, "Dad, is it going to be okay? Mom, is it going to be okay?" And mom and dad turn and look at little Jimmy or Sally and say, "Yeah, it's going to be all right. It's just a storm. It'll pass. Why? Well, they've seen a lot of storms come and go. Like this, Jesus calls his people to peace. Yes, there are storms in this life. Yes, there is hostility and danger out there. But he has called us to live in peace, to live in shalom. And belief in him brings peace. Set aside all doubt and the rotten fruit of it that comes along. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. You know what the most repeated command in the Bible is? Again and again and again and again. Google search it. The most repeated command throughout all of Scripture: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And Jesus sums that up in this one little word: peace. He did die, as he said. He is risen, as he said. There's something interesting about Jesus' response to Thomas. If you go again back to the original and you look at it, Jesus' first words out of his mouth, or Jesus' phrase to Thomas has been translated in front of you as, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe," right? That's how we are familiar with reading it. But in the original, this could be translated as a question. And I actually kind of like it that way. Because you have seen, you believed. It took this for you to believe, Thomas? That's actually grammatically possible here. And Thomas had said that he would not believe unless he placed his hands into the nail marks and into Jesus' side. It's a good chance for us to sit back and think for a minute. What proof do we need? Do we need fire in the sky? Do we need some sign or wonder? Do we need somebody to come back from the dead to tell us what it's like? Do we need some miracle or some sign in our life and say to ourselves, yes, that would calm my doubt, that would calm my fear, that would calm my anxiety, that would quell it all and make it at ease and put me on an even keel, we say. And sure, for a second, we had one of those signs. Say Jesus came back and stood right there, just for a moment. Wouldn't he say the same thing to us? Because you have seen, you have believed? I think he would. We have the record of eyewitness accounts. I read multiple times in the Bible here, St. Paul, St. John, Thomas, all paid for in their own blood, even Thomas himself eventually. This is the Easter gospel message that Christ is risen. And that message shaped their lives from that moment forward. The thing is we have the exact same thing that they did. We've had 2,000 years of Christians telling one another, "He is risen, He is risen indeed." We've had 2,000 years of the gospel message going out. We continue to have faithful pastors and teachers of the Word that continue to pass along that good news from one generation to the next. Yes, God fulfilled His promise to send a Savior. And for this express purpose, these words were written and put in front of us. John states the entire purpose of his gospel here in these words: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." This word of promise, this word in Scripture is more than enough. We are blessed who have not seen and yet believe. Because those are the words of Jesus talking about you and me. We haven't seen, but here we are, and we believe. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, realize this, that nothing, and you've heard me say this before, nothing happens in a vacuum. There is no disconnect. How we behave physically impacts us spiritually. And we might consider or think that fear, anxiety, or doubt, or unease, or malcontent, or lack of self-control about all the various different things that we could possibly be about in life, our car, our finances, our health, all those things are disconnected in some way from our faith. But they're not. These things are tied together. Jesus Christ has taken away the sin of the world. No Christian, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, would doubt that, would they? We say that loudly and proudly on Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We put that doubt aside and confess our faith. So then, this is where the rubber hits the road. Why then do we doubt any of the other word of Jesus or the word of Scripture? Why do we doubt that He will work all things for the good of those that love Him, those who He's called according to His purpose? If we doubt any event or circumstance in our life, do we doubt that any event or circumstance in our life was not in the playbook from time and eternity? That God called us to these moments, to these struggles, to these specific crosses, to these things that we go through in life? Why would we think that His promise to work all things for our good, our eternal good, is not intimately tied or connected to our faith in Jesus? Or the other way around, if you believe that you are forgiven and going to heaven, then believe that the Lord has in mind what's best for you and for me, regardless of our circumstances. Are you anxious? Pray. Are you afraid? Call your pastor or a friend, a Christian friend. Are you down? Are you depressed about what's going on in your country or about your life? Does it make you angry? Does it fill you with fear? Can you see little or no purpose in any of this any longer? See the fruits of doubt for what they are. Come again, read the account of Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Be at peace. See that Christ's life and His death and His resurrection has called you, set you apart, and set your eyes beyond the things of this world. See that we have been given a faith, not of weakness or frailty, but of strength and power. Not in ourselves, but in our God's, our Lord's unmitigated, unadulterated ability to save and to complete His promise. The lengths of love to which He is willing to go, shown to us in Christ, and the resurrection proof, all things made new, no matter what. We have the resurrected Jesus. No, we haven't seen. Yes, we believe. Jesus tells us it would be this way. Stop doubting and believe, and be at peace. Amen.
I sincerely pray that today's meditation on God's Word has enriched you. Didn't get enough of God's Word? Are you missing out on that in-person fellowship? We hold divine services right here in Bemidji, Minnesota at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Sunday school and adult Bible study is also offered between our Sunday services at 9:15 a.m. We also live stream our Sunday divine service at 8 a.m. You can ensure that you are notified when a stream is live or a new podcast is available by subscribing to our YouTube channel. It's easy to find by typing in St. Mark Bemidji in the search bar and clicking on the subscribe button. Want to listen to meditations the way I do every day? Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast app. Go to podcastindex.org and search for St. Mark Bemidji to find us. This is our fifth year producing this podcast, and there is a large archive of devotional material online available if you want to learn more about God and His Word. Visit www.stmarksbemidji.org or look in the show notes in this podcast for a link to this and many other meditations on God. If you have any questions or you would like more information about our church and its ministry, please visit our website, which is once again www.stmarksbemidji.org. May God bless the rest of your day.